That's Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. And it says, "A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing him a paralytic, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, 'Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, take your mat and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he said to the paralytic, 'I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home.' He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, 'We have never seen anything like this.'"
Father God, thank you so much for the Bible. And we pray now that as we come to look at it, you'd help us to understand what you're saying to us. Amen. Have a seat there. Well, it's been great exploring with some of you this week here at Explore. And I don't know about you, but whenever I'm about to set out exploring somewhere, there's one thing I make sure I always have with me in my kit. Do you want to see what it is? It's this. It's my worst case scenario survival handbook. It's an absolutely brilliant book, this. You can survive in any dangerous situation as long as you've got your worst case scenario survival handbook with you. So, for example, I'm going to share with you a few things in it, show you how brilliant it is. So, for example, imagine you're out exploring one day, and all of a sudden you find yourself being attacked by a vicious alligator. You might think that's kind of unfortunate, but you're all right if you've got your survival handbook. So you just flick to page 57, how to wrestle free from an alligator. So you go, and it turns out it's really straightforward. All you have to do is you just cover their eyes up. Apparently they don't like that very much. It calms them down. And there's also a really helpful little picture, you should be able to see in there, of you just kind of like bop it on the end of the nose like that. And apparently they really don't like that, and it'll just leave you alone. So that'd be that one dealt with. Or, for example, imagine you are you need to jump out of an aeroplane for some reason when you're exploring, and you find, as you're hurtling towards the earth, that your parachute fails to open. You might think that's a difficult situation to kind of rectify. Not if you've got your survival handbook with you. Flick to page 137, how to survive if your parachute fails to open. And again, it turns out it's really straightforward. All you need to do is you need to find a friend who happens to be kind of somewhere around where you are hurtling to the earth at the same point, and you kind of make your way over to each other, and when you get there, it's got another really helpful picture here. You just kind of link your arms in with his parachute, and you'll be okay. It says here, it does say the chute opening shock will probably be severe, possibly enough to dislocate or break your arms. And then down here it says, if your friend's canopy is slow and big, you may hit the grass or dirt slowly enough to break only one leg, and your chances of survival are reasonably high. So the more I think about it, actually, and the more I read those examples, the more I'm not sure, actually, this is that useful, a survival handbook. I'm not sure I'd actually fancy my chances in either of those situations with this book only to protect me. But the good news is, I know of another survival handbook, and this one is even more useful. Okay, so I'll put that one to one side. And it's this one, the Bible. So we just sung just now, didn't we, about God's map, the Bible. And the Bible is a bit like a map. It can stop you from getting lost in life and tell you where to go. But the Bible is a bit like a survival handbook as well, because it tells you how to survive in a really dangerous situation. And the great thing about the Bible is, unlike my other survival handbook there, which tells you about how to survive in all sorts of situations that I hope, for one, I never find myself in, the Bible tells us how to survive in a dangerous situation that every single one of us in this room is in right now. So let's get this survival handbook open, shall we, and see what it's got to say to us. And what we're going to do is we're going to think back through that story that Ivana read to us just now. And as we do so, I've got some pictures which are hopefully going to appear up here to help us kind of think back through that story. And as we go through this story, see if you can spot two things. See if you can spot the dangerous situation that is in this story, and see if you can spot what the Bible says we need to do to survive, to be safe in this dangerous situation, okay? So the passage we read, it all starts, let's see if this is going to work for me. Here we go. The passage we read, it all starts when Jesus had come back to his hometown one day. And by this stage, Jesus was getting pretty famous as an amazing guy who could do some amazing things. And so when he came back home, everyone wanted to see him. So much so that the whole town turned up at where he was staying, and they just invited themselves in. And more people were arriving, and every room was full, and the garden was full, and there were people in the cupboards, and there were people in the downstairs loo. There were even people, can you see on the picture there, outside in the street, just craning to hear a little bit of what Jesus was saying. You can see Jesus. Brilliant. He's in there somewhere, isn't he? I think he's behind the crowd. And the people were just desperate to hear what Jesus had to say. It was crazy. But Jesus, he didn't mind. Is that him? You spotted him. Well done. But you know, Jesus didn't mind that the crowd were there. He loved it because he loved to teach people all about God and to teach people all about the special mission that God had sent him into the world on. So that's what he did to everyone who could hear. There he is. Jesus taught them about God and about his special mission. Now, there was one group of friends who were even more desperate than most people there that day to get to see Jesus. Here they are. And these friends, they're desperate to get to Jesus because they've brought with them one of their friends. And this friend has a big problem. He can't walk. Do you see they're carrying him on a stretcher? And they thought that if they could get him to Jesus, maybe Jesus could heal him, like they'd heard he had done for some other people in other towns. But there was a problem. No matter how hard they tried, and they tried to look through every window and every door and every gap, they just could not get their friend to Jesus. There were too many people there, and they were all so desperate to hear what Jesus had to say. No one would move out the way for them. But these friends, they were determined. They were not going to give up. So they were so sure that Jesus could help their friend, they thought they'd do anything to get to him. So they climbed up on the roof. And when they're up there, they started to take the roof apart. And once they dug a hole that was big enough to fit their friend through, they got some ropes and they lowered him down through the hole in the roof. So he was right there in front of Jesus. Can you imagine being there that day? It's boiling hot, you're all packed in, and you're listening to Jesus really carefully to what he's got to say. And all of a sudden, bits of the roof start falling in on you, and you look up and a hole appears, and you can see the sky, and then all of a sudden you can see a man coming down through the roof. And he comes down, and he comes right in front of Jesus, and he slumps on the floor in front of Jesus. And everyone in the room knew what he was there for. Some of the people there in the room, they knew him from around the town. He's the guy whose legs don't work. He can't walk. He has to be carried everywhere he goes. And everyone would have known he's here to be healed. He wants Jesus to heal him. And so as the dust settles... Oh, we skipped a slide. Don't worry. And as the dust settles in the room, Jesus leans down to the man, slumped at his feet. And he leans close and he says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now that is a strange thing to say to this man, isn't it? Hasn't Jesus noticed that the reason the man is there is to be healed? He's not come to be forgiven, he's come to be healed. Everyone realizes that. And some of the people there in the room, you know, they were the other religious teachers, the people who knew their Bibles really well, they heard what Jesus said to this man about forgiving his sins. And you know, they were really annoyed with him. Where are they gone? Here they are. They heard what Jesus said and they thought to themselves, hold on a minute. Who does this Jesus think he is? What does he think he's doing? He can't just go around forgiving people's sins. Only God can do that. But you know, Jesus, he knew exactly what they were thinking. And so he looks straight at them and he says, why are you thinking that? What do you think is easier? To say to this man, your sins are forgiven, or to say to this man who's never been able to walk in his life, get up and walk? Now that's quite a tricky question, actually, if you think about it. Because both of those things are really easy to say, aren't they? I just said them, both. But they're totally impossible, both of them, are totally impossible for you or me to really do, aren't they? But the difference between them is this. One of them you can see, and one of them you can't. So you can see if the man's been really healed or not. You can't see if his sin's been forgiven or not. So Jesus says, I want you to know that I can forgive this man's sin. That I can do the thing you can't see. And so I'm going to prove it to you now by doing the thing that you can see. And so then he turns back to the man on the floor and he says to him, get up and walk. And amazingly, this man who's never in a walked a day in his life, he starts to get to his feet just slowly at first, and then a little bit more, until he stood all the way up on his feet, and then he picks up the stretcher that he's just been carried in on, and he walks out in full view of everyone, and everyone is amazed. Now, I wonder if you spotted the dangerous situation that is in that story as we went through it. That man in the story, I'll tell you now, that man in the story, he had a big problem, didn't he? He couldn't walk. And everyone in that house knew that was his big problem. That was why he was there. That was why he'd come to see Jesus. But did you notice Jesus knew that the man had an even bigger problem than that? And so when the man was lowered down in front of Jesus, Jesus didn't, first of all, heal his legs, did he? Do you remember what he did? He said, your sins are forgiven. He forgave his sin. Now, sin is a strange Bible word that we don't use very much. And so I like to remember what sin is and what it means like this. So sin, S-I-N. Here we go. S-I-N. S for shove off God, I'm in charge. Sorry, shove off God, I for I'm in charge. N for no to your rules. Sin is about wanting the God who made us to have nothing to do with us. It's deciding that we're going to be in charge. We're going to ignore what he says. Now Jesus, he's not like some kind of grumpy old school teacher. Have you ever had these who just want to tear you off whenever they can? You've got nice teachers. I'm glad you've got nice teachers. Well, when I was at school, I had all sorts of grumpy old teachers who just wanted to tear you off whenever they got the chance. And you know, Jesus isn't like that. That's not why he wants to tell us about sin. No, Jesus is the most loving, the most kind, the most fun person who's ever lived. But he wants us to know about sin because he knows that sin is really dangerous. And because he loves us, he wants to warn us about the danger before it's too late. See, the Bible says that God made us to be friends with him and to live with him and know him. But sin, it makes friendship with God impossible. It means we can't be friends with him. It means we don't know him as friends now. And it means that one day we'll be completely cut off from him forever. And that, you know, the worst thing of all is that the Bible says that every single one of us has sinned against God. And so every single one of us deserves to be cut off from him. So you see, sin is our big problem. For the man in the story, it was an even bigger problem than the fact that he couldn't walk. And you know, for you and me, sin is our biggest problem. So it would be bigger, it's bigger than any problem we'll ever face in the rest of our lives. But do you remember I said earlier that the Bible is a much better survival guide than my slightly rubbish worst case scenario survival guide, because it doesn't just tell us about this dangerous situation of sin and then kind of not really help us much to do much about it. No, it tells us exactly what we need to do to be safe. And the brilliant thing is you don't need to know some clever technique or have some bit of survival gear. All you need to do is know a person, Jesus. Do you remember in the story when Jesus forgave the man's sins, the Bible teacher, the other religious teachers there, they were really annoyed with Jesus. They were thinking, what's he doing? He can't just forgive sin. Only God can do that. And they were right, weren't they? Because if sin is saying shove off to God, then only God can forgive us for that. But you know, the brilliant news that the Bible is all about is that Jesus is God. And that he's come to the world that he made as a man to live the sinless life that we should have. And to do it in our place. And he's come not only that, he's come to die the sinner's death that all of us deserve in our place too. So that instead of getting what we deserve, we could be forgiven and share what is rightfully his. Well, I suppose you might say, well, that all sounds great. But how can you know that any of that's really happened? It's all kind of invisible stuff, isn't it? Stuff that you can't really see to know whether it's true or not. Well, that's exactly why Jesus didn't just forgive the man's sins, did he? He did the thing you could see as well. He healed him. And he did that to show that everything he said about forgiveness is true. And you know, Mark, who wrote this book we just read from Mark's Gospel, he wrote it all down so that even though you and I weren't there in the room that day, we could know that is true for us today too. So the question for us today is, have we come to Jesus and accepted his offer of free and total forgiveness? If we haven't, then today would be a great day to do that. I'm going to talk to God now and pray, and it'd be great if you want to just pray along quietly with me. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know everything about every single one of us, everything we've ever thought and felt. And so you know that we have sinned against you. We're sorry for the way that we've ignored you and not lived your way. Thank you so much that despite this, you love us and you've come to live and die for us so that all who turn to you could be forgiven. We turn to you now and gratefully receive your forgiveness. Please help us to stick close to you every day from now on. Amen.